There's a story of a vicar in England, and he had a habit of every morning going down to stand beside the railway line and watch the train go past at the same time through the town or village every morning. And people were baffled by this and eventually said to him, why do you do this? And he said, I like to watch the only thing in this parish that moves without me having to push it. And for the last 30 years in ministry, I've been asking the question, what it is that moves people to action? Where does the push come from that makes people move into God's purposes? And I think this passage today has part of the answer. What is it that will move Jonah to Nineveh? What is it that will get the reluctant missionaries of Legacurry or Enniskillen, the Tarshish-bound Jonahs in our pews, of whom, of course, the ministers are included, to engage in mission in the intimidating environment of Nineveh in which we now live? Jonah didn't like or love the Ninevites. In fact, he loathed them and feared them. And I think that many Christians today feel that way about the surrounding culture. Life's changing fast. The culture's changing fast. There's some of you here today who probably feel like you're living in a different land from the one that you grew up in. You don't want to go there in mission. You'd rather go somewhere overseas. But then there's another generation among us, and they feel totally at home in the culture of today. But their reluctance to engage in mission is that they don't want to be different. They don't want to be freaks and oddballs and rejects. They want to live and let live. So do you identify with one or other of those? Can we not just be ourselves and not try to convert people? Or can we please just not go there? Well, God wants us to go. What got Jonah moving in mission? The answer is in the first verse. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And that's my theme for this morning. I'm going to talk to you about ways in which the word of the Lord may need to come to us a second time, afresh, in a way that's going to move us to mission. Now you might say, we already know God's word. And I'm quite sure that that's true for many of you. But that's actually not the answer. That's the problem. And here's my first main point. Knowing God's word is not the same as hearing it. Jonah already knew what God wanted him to do. He knew his call and he knew his message. But the word of the Lord had to come to him a second time. He had to hear it again. He had to hear it in a way that moved him out of the gravitational field of his own prejudice, pride, and escapism, and propelled him on the journey to Nineveh. Now think, for example, of your favorite piece of music. I love music. I could easily and happily have accompanied all those songs. I do so in my own church when I get the opportunity. I love music. Now, if you're thinking right now about your favorite piece of music, that's because you know it. But it's not the same experience as hearing it if we suddenly heard it coming through the PA system. Because when you hear it, it'll move you. It'll move you emotionally. It might move you physically. And when I think of ministry and church life, one of the things I long for, and which I've experienced all too rarely, is the Word of God coming with power that moves people. Where you get the wind in your sails, where it's not just words anymore. The Apostle Paul said about his visit to Thessalonica, our gospel came to you not in word only, but in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction and with power. And that's when you really hear the message. When God's word comes like that, it doesn't just inform, it performs and transforms. And I am convinced that although there are other factors, and we can't deal with them all today, I'm totally convinced that the primary force that will move us to do God's will and move us into mission and will change us is when we hear the word of God with that kind of power and authority. So let me list then in the rest of the sermon a number of barriers that might exist in our mind and heart and how the word of God in this passage addresses them, moves them out of the way. First one, can we not just live and let live? Can we not just let people find their own path? Can we not just let people find what works for them? And if they're happy with that, is that not life for them? But God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and give them the message that I have given you and go now. And God's call and the urgency of it have not changed. Jonah may or may not have believed Nineveh really needed to hear God, but God did. And I think we do need to ask the question, do we really believe that people out there need to hear about Jesus? Because, you know, you can say that, you can write it down, and yet there can be a shift, a subtle shift over time in our thinking. So that what we really mean when we say that is, yes, it might be good for people to know Jesus. Jesus might enhance their lives in some way. But the ground on which we stand can subtly shift and change so that we don't actually believe any longer that people need Jesus in the way that the church teaches. I was challenged this week by a news item on the BBC News website. I wonder if any of you saw it. I'd be interested just to know, did you see the little 4-minute interview with the daughter of Jim Elliot that was headed, Killed for Christ in the Amazon? Would you put up your hand if you saw that one? Not many, maybe, what, half a dozen? You ought to have a look at that. Jim Elliot was one of the 20th century's most famous missionaries. He was killed at the age of 29, along with four of his comrades on the shores of the Amazon, where they'd gone to bring Christ to the Oka Indians. And his widow, Elizabeth Elliot, who then became a very famous author, she wrote the story of his life in a book called Shadow of the Almighty. And it was standard fare for us when Bobby and I were students. It was standard fare on the bookstalls. And I suppose when I saw the film footage of Jim Elliot and so on, it made me realize that that's what the call is. And that's what commitment really is. So there's number one. God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh and go now. A second barrier in your minds might be this, that I have failed as a Christian or in my attempts to witness, and either I've given up or God has given up on me. So maybe someone this morning needs to hear about the patience and the mercy of God, that God is a God of second chances. There was a second chance for Jonah, a second chance for Peter, a second chance for John Mark, and there is a second chance for everybody here this morning. In fact, there's more than a second chance. I wonder, is there anybody here this morning? And if I were to ask you how you really feel about your Christian life and witness, the truth of the matter is this, that you feel as though you're on the scrap heap of life. You feel that you are now and also ran in the purposes of God. You feel that you may have been disciplined by God like Jonah, and you've landed on a distant shore, bedraggled, vomited up by life's buffetings and waves, and you're a long, long way. You may be in church this morning, but of course I'm not fooled by that, because I've been in the pulpit feeling this way, never mind in the pew. But you feel you're a long, long way from where God means you to be. Well, this passage is God's word to you this morning, because God got Jonah from that place and got him back. We don't know where Jonah ended up on the shore after the whale or the great fish had finished with him. But he wasn't so far off course that God couldn't get him to Nineveh. So if there's anybody here this morning and you feel you're too far off course because you've blown it once too often, in God's service, you're wrong. Because God is much more gracious than any of us realize. And God still has work for you to do. So it may be that God is saying to someone right now, at this very moment, I recommission you for the work that I told you to do all those years ago. Complete the work I've given you to do. God of second chances. Number three out of four. The third barrier that may keep us from moving into mission is the thought that nobody out there wants to know. It's never going to work. The message is going to be drowned out. Nobody believes it really anymore. And we need to recover if we feel that way. And we all do sometimes. That God's word is trustworthy and powerful. I wonder what chance you would have given Jonah of being heard. Jonah was a foreigner from a tiny, despised nation, and he comes along and he denounces their whole culture. He stands up and says, you've got 40 days before you're going to be destroyed. What chance would you have given him of being heard? Now, the Ninevites, the people they didn't like, the Ninevites took their skin off. That's how they killed them. I'm quite sure that's one of the reasons Jonah didn't fancy going to Nineveh. But instead of doing that, what the Ninevites did was they took their own clothes off, they put on sackcloth, and there was immediate universal repentance. I want you to consider the practical problems Jonah faced. What did he say or do? Did Jonah, in this vast metropolis, did he plan his three-day mission with a street plan? Did he stand in the central square? How did he overcome the language problem? Did Jonah learn the Ninevite language, or did he use a translator? Did he repeat this simple message over and over, you're going to be destroyed, or did he denounce their sins in detail like Amos did? Jonah must have found the whole experience daunting and overwhelming in the extreme. He must have felt frightened and foolish. One man against a vast metropolis, a lone figure lost in the middle of Vanity Fair. If you were a betting man or woman, you would have given him zero odds of being listened to by anybody. But what happened was absolutely astonishing, totally amazing. Universal repentance after Jonah spoke. And there is only one explanation for it. And that explanation is the power of the Word of God when it is preached with God's backing. It moved Jonah and it moved the Ninevites, because it says in verse 4, Jonah proclaimed, but the end of the verse says, the Ninevites believed God. So it was a human voice, but the Ninevites heard God. And that's what will move you and me and will draw people to faith, because that's the way people have been drawn to faith for the last 2,000 years and before that, they hear God. And why is that important for us? It's because we're all far more secular than we realize. And you know what? One of the effects of that is we trust in techniques. None of you realize the extent to which you're influenced by this. And so we bring it into the church. Now, there's a method for doing everything. You can't do anything without a method. There is a technique, and there are good methods and bad methods. But our faith and trust can end up being in the methods and not in God. So by all means, find the right methods. And we've got to do that. That takes work and takes thought. But what raises people from the death and sleep of sin to new life in Jesus Christ is the voice of God, the voice that brought the universe into being. And when God speaks, that's when things happen. That's why Jonah ended up in Nineveh, and it's why the Ninevites repented. And that's what we ought to long for. I wonder how many of you prayed this week about the sermon this morning. Because your minister can't do it on his own. He needs people who will pray that when he's preaching, that God's voice will be heard. Because when God speaks, we know the difference. So often our preaching is word only, but it needs to come with power and conviction and with the Holy Spirit. Last point. Last barriers, people will say, people want a God of compassion these days, not a God of judgment. I'm as aware of that as anybody else. That in the changes that have taken place in terms of how people think about what's right and wrong, compassion for people is right up there among the chief virtues. And people feel that to talk about a God of judgment like Jonah did is not compassionate. And I wonder, do you feel that? Well, I need to tell you that God sent Jonah to express his compassion. This was the whole argument between God and Jonah. That Jonah didn't feel any compassion for the Ninevites, but God did. And that's why God wanted to save them from their violent ways. So if anyone has doubts about this, we need to link these two things in our mind. To tell people about God's judgment is not the opposite of compassion. It's the expression of compassion. Now, of course, how we do it is important. It's vitally important. Because how we do it will show people whether we truly love them or not. But the actual message of judgment is not opposite to compassion. It's going to take conviction, the conviction that God's judgment is a good thing. I'm not going to, in fairness to you, I'm not going to develop these points, but we do need to think about these things. If you read literature or read the cries of the suffering, hear the cries of the suffering people in this world, you will discover that throughout history, the human race has called out for justice. There's so much suffering, so much oppression, so much violence, that people know it's not right if it's not taken, if there's no day of reckoning, no accounting for all the terrible things that have been done throughout human history. We need to realize that believing that at the end God is going to call a day of reckoning is a great thing, a wonderful thing. It's an expression of goodness, and it's something that answers a deep, deep cry in the human heart. We mustn't be embarrassed about these things. We've got to think them through until they become convictions. It's going to take courage. None of the prophets were welcomed, including Jesus. People are going to say, you're negative or pessimistic, you're on the wrong side of history, you're on the wrong side of progress, and eventually people will say there's no place for you and your message in modern society, but it will take courage. It will take comprehension. And what I mean by that is that we have to, as Christians, and I think this voice is missing, we need to understand that God's judgment works itself out in the consequences of people's actions here and now. Now take, for example, the onward march of the sexual revolution. We need thinkers and people who are able to reflect on this, who are able to show that when we shift from God's design for human sexuality to a total free-for-all, that the consequences are going to be destructive for us and our relationships. And though I haven't time to elaborate, there's a book has just come out by Professor Glyn Harrison. It's called A Better Story. I haven't read the book, but I heard him give this talk, a summary of it, on a number of occasions. If you want to think about this and understand the sort of thing I'm talking about, buy and read that book, A Better Story by Glyn Harrison. But we need to understand this whole idea that when we live according to how we've been created, and that's the crux of the matter, humans will flourish. But when we decide that we can create ourselves and be whoever we want to be, that there will be consequences. It won't work. And that's where fragmentation and disintegration and breakdown will come in our lives. And lastly, and I do mean lastly, we do have to speak of judgment to come. Now, when we talk about judgment to come, people will, of course, say it's not relevant. So let me give you this illustration. Last April, we took a post-Easter break near Sorrento in Italy, and of course one of the places you visit there is you go to the ruins of Pompeii. So we spent a day trudging around the ruins of Pompeii trying to make sense of it all. I want you to imagine that I enter the council chamber in Pompeii on the 23rd of August, AD 79, and I say to them, you see the mountain there, Vesuvius? It's going to erupt tomorrow, and the whole of Pompeii is going to be destroyed. It's going to be engulfed by 6 meters of ash. And the good counselors of Pompeii will turn to me and say, catch yourself on. Here's our agenda for tonight. What's on the agenda is improving the public drains, the rising price of bread, and how to control violence at the local games. Next day, Vesuvius erupts and Pompeii is destroyed. And throughout my life and ministry, I have heard people say that unless we are answering the questions people ask, our message is not relevant. And that's right. We've got to answer the questions people ask. But we also have to tell them that there's questions they need to ask that they've never thought of. What's relevant for people is not just what they think about already, but things they need to think about that have never occurred to them. And that includes the whole question of the life to come. Let's face it, we're a society that are completely preoccupied with here and now. And so part of the Christian proclamation is to try to awaken people to think there's something else coming after this, and how you think about it completely changes your view of what you're here to do. So don't be cowed into submission and silence by being told, oh, your message isn't relevant. What's relevant depends on what you think reality is. And if people don't see the whole of reality, we need to tell them you need to think again about what's relevant. So what ought we to do? I think we need to come before God and say something like this. Dear Lord, have I become like Jonah? Have I ceased to be a missionary Christian? Or do I acknowledge it with my head, but the passion's all gone deep down inside? I need, Lord, to hear your word a second time with freshness and power. And I ask you to speak to me in my life at this moment. Or if God is doing that, you maybe need to say, I'm willing, Lord, like Jonah, to change direction and move in line with your word and with your mission. And so I want to say to you, if God has been speaking to you this morning, I want you to say these things to God in your hearts. I want you to say them in your homes. I haven't the time. I'd love to tell you a story about our own family life where we corporately repented of how we were living and totally transformed our family life by one collective decision that we made. And we need to say it in our churches and in our leaders' meetings, because repentance is always the biggest issue in our lives. The word of the Lord came a second time to Jonah. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I have given to you. And I pray that the word of the Lord will come, and maybe even that it has come a second time to some people here in this church this morning.